Welcome to the Sunday morning services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Sunday, January the 26th, 1986. This is Baptist Men's Day with Brother Jerry Fraley giving the testimony and Brother Lennon Skaggs giving the message. We thank God for this day and we just pray God's blessings upon it. God bless you as you participate in this service by means of this tape. We love you.
Right now to page 291, but before we do, I'm going to thank the Lord and give a little bit of word of thanks for what the Lord's done for me. We had somebody to give a testimony here this morning, but I'll tell you, it's pretty hard sometimes to get up here and give a testimony. It was for me the first few times, and it still is to get up here and say something in front of everybody. I can joke and carry on when I'm out there, but now getting up here behind the pulpit where you're in the Lord's hands, it's of course I realize you're in the Lord's hands all the time, but I'll tell you, we sure don't give the Lord enough praise and thanks. I listen sometimes. This morning while I was getting ready for Sunday school, I heard this woman on. She was usually when I hear a woman preaching or teaching and on the radio, I kind of turn it off. But I kept listening to this woman, and I'll tell you, she was teaching, and I'll tell you, she brought a mighty good message on the radio. And I, if I'm in church, I'll. To me, it's it to hear a call man of God preach and really be excited about the Lord all the time. Most of the time, you see a preacher, he's really excited. Get up here and give a message. We think, well, that's his job. But I don't believe that there's any people. There's not many, in my opinion, that could just get up here and have a job. I think he's got to be a called man of God to get up here behind the pulpit, because you've got a big responsibility to preach God's word, to me, that is. And I tell you, I could never be a preacher, but I'll tell you what, I really thank God for preachers. They do a mighty, mighty work. And I know I sit around and I watch other people. I'm kind of one of the lazy ones. I don't take a big enough initiative. It's real easy to sit back and criticize, but to really take part, it takes an extra effort. And I'm going to really make fun of some of these guys in our choir here today that wasn't out here for this big breakfast yesterday. I'll tell you, we had a flat ball. And gravy and biscuits and, Lord, I tell you, it's a good thing that just comes once a year. But I tell you, I thank God for what he's really done for our church here, for the people that he's put in our church, the women. Lord, we can't begin to thank the women in our church for what they do. I know this is Baptist Men's Day, but buddy, I gotta thank the women for wives and the mothers and things. Of course, Mother's Day, we gotta fix the women, and you better take advantage of this. I'll tell you, this big meal, and we got some doggone good cooks here in our men. This Brother Sutton, one of the best gravy makers I've ever eat some of his gravy. So you women, when it comes time for this women's breakfast, you better take advantage of it. And the Baptist Men's Day, don't let this get by these men again either. You better come out here and take part of this breakfast. Okay, page 291, we're marching to Zion. This is our last hymn this morning. Let's stand and sing first, second, and last stanzas.
Okay, at this time, would our ushers please come forward and take up the offering, please? Brother Tom, would you do something like that?
Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee in Christ, and to Thee, Father, in prayer, we thank You for Your goodness to us and Your many blessings upon us. And as we share, Father, in this offering, we pray You bless each and every giver. And bless the offering, Father, that it may be used to further Thy name and glorify Thee. Father, we pray for the needs of all these people that are present here this morning, that You bless and guide and provide according to Thy will. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.
This time we've got some special music. We've not lost Freeze. There he is. This will probably be the this is the first and last time I've ever sung with the Gardeners. Because I know after this one they won't want me back anymore.
Okay. We're gonna do without music even this morning. No guitar, piano or anything. We
Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came, rendering sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scorn. Scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King,
this time, most of us probably hear Brother Lennon speak before, and I know we're all looking forward to it, but if you've not ever heard Brother Lennon speak, you're in for a treat, because I've never listened to him that I didn't learn something and go away feeling blessed. So, if you will, Brother Lennon, just let you come and give to us the message that the Lord's laid on your heart.
Good to be here this morning. Like I've been up here before. And I'm always nervous, so you'll have to bear with me. But if you would this morning, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to a book that I've talked from before, At least the first verses we'll be looking at are from the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think it's right after Proverbs, is it? Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, well, there's probably one right on the pew there right in front of you next to the songbook. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'll be reading the first 8 verses. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. In these verses this morning here, we find, well, first of all, Solomon wrote them, I believe. And these verses, I'm not much on literature stuff, but it's called an allegory. It's kind of a veiled description of something. And this is a description of old age. Solomon is an old man writing these words, I believe. And he's kind of given a philosophy of life here. Now, we're going to look at these, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Timothy and look at about 3 verses there that kind of looks at a little different way of looking at things. But we'll go through these verses here, and this is, I like this. This is some beautiful words, but it's maybe not obvious on the outset of what it all means. So we'll try to look at these and try to understand what he's saying here. But this is looking at old age. And Solomon, as an old man here, speaks in verse 1, and he says, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying as an old man now to remember your Creator while you're young. Don't wait till you're old to trust in the Lord. Remember Him while you're young. And he talks about the evil days as being the days of old age here. He says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He thinks of old age, and maybe this was his circumstance here, that he had no pleasure in his old age. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Talks about how things are bright in your younger years. Things are not darkened. But as you grow old, he thinks of things as drawing dark, becoming darkened, and nor the clouds return after the rain. He thinks of it as a dark, a gloomy time of life. And then he speaks here of different parts in the body through the next few verses here.
He says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He's speaking of the arms and the hands, how we get a quiver when we start to get some years on us. And the strong men shall bow themselves. This is talking about the legs, how we our legs draw weak. And he speaks then in, says, and the grinders cease because they are few. You might guess what he's talking about there. The grinders are the teeth. The grinders cease because they're fused. We lose our teeth sometimes. I know I've lost a few already, and I don't figure I'm old, but that's what he's talking about here. And he says, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. He speaks of the eyes, how the eyes draw dim in old age. In verse 4 it says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He's speaking of the ears and the hearing loss, not in all people, but sometimes in people. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Some people are probably light sleepers at a young age. But he says here, Solomon feels that in old age, why, you're easily awakened, you're disturbed out of your sleep. And the daughters of music shall be brought low, again speaks of the hearing. And in the verse 5 he says, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. Do you get more afraid of things as you get older? He thinks that, and maybe it is in some people, that younger you're not as frightened of things. But as you draw older, why, more things tend to scare you, and you have more fears in life. And then he says, and the almond tree shall flourish. I tried to look up and find some information about an almond tree. I've read that this speaks of the gray hair or the white hair that we get in old age. I tried to look up and find out something about it. I assume that an almond tree has maybe a white blossom or something like that. But that's what it's talking about here, is the gray hair that we get. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. It's going to be harder to get around in our old age. And desire shall fail. This is speaking of sexual desire. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You know, in that day, they had professional mourners. When there was someone who was on his deathbed, why, there would be professional mourners that would be about. And they I guess, got paid for wailing and crying at funerals. And so that's what it's speaking of here, as the mourners go about the streets. So he's drawing to the end of life here. And verse 6 is speaking of the end of life. He speaks here of two things, of light and of water. In verse 6 it says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. Here is speaking of light. The golden bowl is the lamp that hangs from a cord. And the silver cord is the cord that holds it up. And he says, ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. If the golden bowl drops, then the light goes out. Light is a symbol of life. So, as the light goes out, it's a symbol of the end of life. And then in the last part of that verse, it's speaking of the water. Says, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. The pitcher is what you go to the fountain to draw water with. If it's broken, then you cannot draw water. And water is a symbol of life. And the same thing for the cistern here. If the wheel is broken, you cannot get water. So here he speaks of the end of our life. And then he says in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know, we're of the dust of the earth. Adam was made by God of the dust of the earth. And so he says that at the end of our life, we're going to return to that dust. We're going to return to the dust of the earth. And he says he knows there is a spirit, that we have a spirit. And he says here that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He doesn't really talk good or bad about that. He just makes the statement that our spirit is going to return to God. He makes no mention of a life hereafter. He speaks in dark, gloomy terms, really, of old age. And maybe that's the way Solomon saw it. But I'm sure that you realize that old age is not always dark and gloomy. There may be times that are like that, but I know there are bright spots in our old age. I know that we have memories. We can recall precious memories of our past. I know some may have children or grandchildren that they can be with and enjoy the company of. We have fellowship with our friends and our neighbors. And maybe there's time in our old age that we can enjoy pastimes that we never had time for before. So I believe that there's a lot of good things in old age. But Solomon didn't really see it that way. At least he didn't talk about it if he did. He kind of told a half-truth here. He kind of told all the bad side and didn't tell any part of the good. But he makes no mention here of a life after death. He speaks only of the life on this earth. Now, what I'd like to do right now is to turn over to the New Testament and look at some words of a man whose name is Paul. As most of you probably know, Paul was a great messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went throughout just about the known world, I guess, at that time, preaching Jesus. And he spent more than 30 years of hardship and suffering spreading the word of Jesus, spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. So let's turn over to, first of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Paul suffered, and as I was studying for this, I came across some verses here that I had never seen before that describe his sufferings, and I just thought it was interesting, and I'd like to read that to you. Paul suffered for the Lord. And it gives here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, I'll read those, that describes some of the things Paul went through as a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 24, says, "Of the Jews five times received I, 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." There's a lot right there that describes, and I'm sure there's a lot more than that, the sufferings of Paul as he spread the gospel of Jesus. More than 30 years of service. But let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I started, I said we're going to look at two different views. One that's given by Solomon, and the other is what Paul speaks about here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison at this time. He's in Rome. He's been arrested and thrown in jail. And so he's here And he's writing a letter to Timothy. And he feels here, he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He feels his life is drawn to an end. Very similar probably to Solomon at the end of his life. They're writing, I guess, about the same time, that is, toward the end of their life. He says, "For now I'm ready to be offered." I believe that Paul feels that he's suffered a lot during his life, but now he's getting ready to make the ultimate sacrifice. He's getting ready to give up his life for his Christ. He's ready to be offered as if a sacrifice. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He feels that the time is very short. And so he writes the next two verses here. Let me just read them. It says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So Paul is here at the end of his life. His race is just about over. But Paul here is proclaiming some victorious words. He's a winner. He's won. He hasn't lost. His life may be taken away from him, but Paul is a winner. One thing I thought about when I read this is, to me, it's kind of like in the Olympics, when an athlete runs his race and the race is over and he has won. And all that remains is to go up on that top stand of the awards ceremony and to have that gold medallion hung around his neck. And that's kind of the picture I get of Paul here. His race is over, and he's won. And now he's waiting on his reward. He says here in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Paul is now waiting on his crown of righteousness that he feels he very soon is going to get. But not only to Paul, because he goes on here in this verse and he says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If we're a Christian, then we're someday going to have that crown of righteousness. So we have two views here. Solomon, at the end of his life, is looking back on his life, and he's saying, the best has been. The best that life has to offer has already been. But Paul is looking ahead, and he's saying, the best is yet to come. He's looking for that crown. He's looking for that reward and that home in heaven. So, I would say to you this morning, if you're an older person, don't look back and think about all the good times and say, that's the best. Because if you're a Christian, the best is yet to come. And if you're a younger person, I would say to look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't put off trusting in the Lord because you may never get another chance. Remember Him in the days of your youth." I want to read something that I got out of a Sunday school lesson about a year ago, I guess. This is an old man saying this. He says, "The biggest regret I have in my life is that I didn't turn my life over to God when I was young. I wasted so many good years. Now I'm 87 years old. I can't get around like I once did. I'm living for the Lord now, but I could have offered Him much more if I had started earlier. It seems like I've just given Him the end of my life. He deserves so much better. You know, God deserves our best. He doesn't just deserve the ends of our life. He wants all of us. He gave us He gave us His best because He sent Jesus, the best that He had, on the cross of Calvary. So, put God in your life. Don't leave Him out. Let Him come in. And how do we do that? We do that by trusting in His Son, in Jesus Christ. I'll just close by giving you, we've got time, an illustration that I've told my boys once or twice. I can't remember where I heard it, but back several hundred years ago, over in England, I think is where it was, let's say it like this. They have kings over there. They had them. And the king and the queen had a son who was the prince. And the prince, when the father died, when the king died, would assume the throne. He would be the king then. And so it was a practice in that day that they wouldn't whip the prince. They had what they called a whipping boy. And they would go out somewhere and find a young boy about the same age, and he would come in and he would stay there. And whenever the prince, young prince would do something wrong, he wouldn't receive the punishment. Because it wasn't right, they thought, to whip the future king of England. And so the whipping boy would receive the punishment any time the prince would do something wrong. And I think that that's a fairly good description of what Jesus did for us. He took our punishment. He died on the cross of Calvary for us, and He took our whipping so that we wouldn't have to if we would but believe in Him. So, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, then I would ask you to this morning, if you'd walk down this aisle and put your faith and trust in Him as Lord in your life. I don't know what's the number. 342. Okay, 342. Have thine own way. Thank you.
certainly today we have enjoyed this service, and I trust you have. I trust you received a blessing from being here. Those verses in 2 Timothy 4 tells us that someday we're going to take a flight. We're going somewhere. I thank God that Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. I trust you're ready to meet the Lord. During the evening service tonight, Brother Roger Cole will be giving a testimony, and also Brother Earl will be giving the message for this evening. We will be having the church training at 6 o'clock and the Bible reels also at 6. I trust you'll be out tonight to fellowship with us around the Word of God. Let's look to the Lord today in closing prayer. Father, we do thank Thee so much for this service, and thank Thee for all that You have done for us, Lord. Father, we just thank Thee that You do have a home prepared for us, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Father, we just pray today as we go forth from this place, Father, may each of us determine to serve Thee throughout the days ahead. Father, we lift up those who are physically ill at this time. We pray for Brother Kermit's brother in Lexington and his wife over here in the hospital, his sister-in-law. We just pray, Lord, Your blessing upon these two, Your people, and as well as others, Lord, that have been mentioned already. We thank Thee, Lord, You have the answer to all of our needs. And help us to keep our eyes upon Thee as we go forth to serve Thee this week. Bring us back, Lord, tonight, and thank Thee already for all You're going to do in the evening service. And throughout this week and throughout the days ahead as we seek to serve Thee through the church here in Airport Gardens. We thank Thee for the message again, Lord, and for all that You've done for us. Help us, Lord, to know that You love us, You care about our every need. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the Sunday evening services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Baptist Men's Day. We'd like to welcome you to the service by means of this tape. We're glad to have Brother Roger Toler giving a testimony tonight, and also Brother Earl Clemens giving the message. We trust this service will be an uplift in your life. God bless you.
Let's turn in our songbooks to page 289. No, wait a minute. Yeah, that's right, 289. James is double-digging me.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Time of storm, be thou our helper. shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land.
Jesus is
in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Pam always gets tickled me when I can't hit them high notes. And right before my message, I'm going to pick rather high song and let her come up here and sing it for us. Okay, at this time, Roger's going to come give us a word of testimony. Before he does, I'd like to say this about him. As a Christian, I admire him and love him, and he's really been a blessing to me. And I just wish I had enough joy and love in my heart that every time you see my ugly face, I'm smiling. And Roger's always got a smile for you, and he always makes me happy just to be around him. And I thank God the day that he sent him into this church, because if he makes everybody as happy as he makes me, then it's just a blessing to everybody. And I know he does, because he's always smiling, he's always happy, and everybody that knows him loves to be around him. So if you will, Roger.
I thank her with a few kind words. Makes everybody feel something better. I'll just kind of start out, I guess you could say, where I left off last year. So most of you heard it. I was saved on October 18th, 1984. It was a little over a year ago. And there's been quite a few changes in my life since then. At home, we seem to be a lot closer together and happier and do things together, more. We're kind of all little projects in the church, most of them, trying to enjoy that. And just small problems don't seem to bother me the way they used to, because I've got something now that I can come to for answers. I can go to the Lord and pray to Him, and He'll answer them the best way, the way He sees fit. And it's always right. There's a better way for me. And I just thank the Lord for this church and many friends have come to meet here and loved ones. I don't know where you'd find any better people at. And I'm also thankful for, our country. You can, it's not like some of the communist countries, like Russia. They have to smuggle the Bibles into them, and then if they are lucky enough to get one, they'd have to hide somewhere to read it and be scared about being caught with it. But in the United States, you can just read wherever you want to and all you want to and grow stronger in the Lord's Word. That's quite a blessing right there. And let me find where I'm at here. I'm losing my place. And I'm also thankful for my children. And it's many things that I'd forget, going to the supper table. I guess I'm the worst in the world to forget to give grace or blessing. And little Roger or Brandy one will remind me every time. Before I get a hold of it, started on it, they'll remind me. And that just shows me that they're also growing in the Lord. And you learn to forgive people, for things after you're saved. And it's like the verse I wrote down here, Luke 6:37. It says, "To judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And forgive, and you shall be forgiven." And if you can't forgive, then I guess you can't be saved. Because you have to forgive others in order to be forgiven. And that's all I've got, right? I'm just thankful to be saved and to be in this church.
that verse of scripture that Roger gave was our memory verse in the Sunday school lesson today. A lesson on forgiveness. I told the homebound classes this week two or three statements. I'd just like to give one of them right here that goes along with Roger's testimony. I read this out of the Daily Bread years ago, and the Lord just cataloged it in my brain somewhere, and I remember it. It says, "He who will not forgive breaks a bridge over which he himself must pass." That's a wonderful point there, Roger. Thank God for you and for our church on this Baptist Men's Day. Appreciate the message today by Brother Lyndon and the trio by Tom and Fred and Brother Earl. I've already ran the tape back at home and listened to that today and part of Brother Lyndon's message. And if you'd like to have the two messages today, they're on one tape, both sides, and we've got Brother Earl's message to look forward to, as well as another song, I believe. Since Jesus came into my heart, this song, anyone can preach a sermon from this song. Since Jesus came into my heart, I trust we'll sing it tonight from our hearts, and after this we'll have our offering before Brother Earl gives the message.
Okay, let's turn to page 294, and we'll stand if you want to, stretch your legs, and we'll do the first, second, and fourth stanzas, page 294.
What a wonderful change in my life.
Some of y'all, it's not in the choir. If you look in that last line, right above that roll, there's a note. And right above that note is a little thing that looks like an eye. We call them bird's eyes. And every time we come to one of them, I can't get that high. Because I'm almost as short as Pearl Burns, and I just can't fly that high. Okay, Lyndon, if you and Brother Tom would, I'll ask y'all to come take the falcon, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day and this chance to gather in thy house. We thank you, dear God, for all your many blessings to us, and we thank you for all your love for us, Lord. We realize that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for each one of us. We just thank you, dear God, for everything that you do for us each day, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might look to you and to be drawn even closer to thee, Lord, and that we might live each day as you would have us to. We just pray, Lord, for this offering now, that it might be given freely, Lord, and that we might see it used, and we might see this church grow, that we might see lost people walk down this aisle and confess thee as Lord in their lives. We just pray, dear God, for Brother Earl now, that you would help him and that you would use him, Lord, and speak through him. Make him your messenger, Lord, that we might receive a blessing from being in thy house tonight, Lord. We just ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Y'all for that piano organ duet. And it is good tonight to introduce Brother Earl to you to give the message this evening. Thank God for him and the message that the Lord has given to him to give to us. Let's be praying for him as he speaks to us tonight from God's Word. God bless you, Brother Earl.
Hey, before we get started, then let's bow our head for a short word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for allowing us to come here and to have fellowship, and for all that you've done for us this day. And we thank you for Brother Lyndon and those that participated in the services today, and the way they touched their hearts. And just pray, Lord, that tonight, if there's anything in my life that is wrong, that you'd cleanse me from it and remove from me, Lord, anything that would separate me from you, that I might go into your word, Lord, and to study and to see what you would have me to see. And just help me, Lord, to say tonight the things that you would have me to say that would help give us a better understanding of your word. Father, we love you, and we thank you above all things for Jesus Christ that died for the sins of the world, that if we would believe in him, we could be saved and become your children. We just thank you, Father, for this, and help us, Lord, to be what you would have us to be each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. First of all, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, this is what I call the little Johns, and To me, I guess this is probably, in the New Testament, my favorite part of the Bible. And a long time ago, Janetta's daddy, he was a good Christian, and although he wasn't an educated man, I guess he read and probably knew the Bible about as well as anybody that you would ever meet. And that's one thing he always said to me is, in talking about the Bible, he would say, get in Little John and stay there. And I guess that's why part of my Little John is coming out of my Bible. I do like it, and it's, to me, it's written to the Christian, and it's probably one of the most helpful things in the New Testament. And there's a 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the Little Johns, and we won't have time to cover all of it, so even though I'd like to. So what I want to do is for us to look at 1st John, and there's 5 short chapters there, and I don't guess we'll have time to cover them, so before I run out of time, I'd like to turn to the 1st chapter of 1st John, and we'll look at 1 or 2 verses in each chapter. And I want you, if you have a pencil or something, to mark them or sort of read them as we look over them. And we'll quickly look over some of these verses. And that way, if we don't get through with the 1st John, we'll at least look at some important verses in each one of the chapters. Chapter 1, a verse I want you to mark or read over is verse 4. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And we'll see a little later that what John is saying here, these things he's writing them so that we today, as Christians, can be full of joy. And the joy that we have can be full. And if you look in the 2nd chapter, I want you to look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3 says, "And by this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know that we are in him." Now that's an important verse, that 5th one. "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And by this know we that we are in him." Another verse I forgot to mention in chapter 2 is verse 20. And it's an important verse to us as Christians. It says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Okay, and in the 3rd chapter, I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Okay, and if you'll skip over to the 4th chapter, and look at the 4th verse. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I don't care how old a Christian you get, you'll always need to fall on that verse, because you'll always come into trials and temptations by the devil, and you'll always face something that you think, "I can't get through this," or I'm not good enough as a Christian, or not grown up enough as a Christian to bear this. But the Bible says that we can overcome because the Lord inside us, the Holy Spirit inside us, is greater than the devil or he that is in the world. So if you're a Christian, born again, even if you're a young Christian, and you can face anything because the Holy Spirit is in us, there's in you, and that alone makes you able to overcome anything. Don't mean you won't have a hard time, but it means you'll get out of it. And then 7 and 8 is the 2 important verses in chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And these are important verses. And you'll find out that when you study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the most important one word in it is love. And that's really, it's getting into what a Christian is about, is loving. Okay, and if you will, in the 5th chapter, look at the first 2 verses. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And one thing that it's not spelled out that way, but when you study John, that you will learn that if you are a Christian, you're going to do good things. Good things don't make you a Christian, but a good Christian has to do good things. A good Christian has to love one another, and there won't be a day go by that you don't show concern or love for somebody else. And these things, I think John is trying to point out to us in a simple way. If you go about continually doing good things, and you know you've been born again, and you know you've asked the Lord into your heart, and you go about every day doing good things, then you're a Christian, ain't no doubt about it. The devil's going to make you think you ain't. He's going to make you, or not. Got an English teacher here, I better watch it. The devil's going to make you think that you're not a Christian, and he's going to make you think that you're a weak Christian at the best. But if you go about loving, and you know the Lord, and you care about people, and every day you do good deeds, there's no two ways about it, you're a Christian. On the other hand, if you think you're a Christian, and you go about sinning and doing wrong every day, and you can't tell the difference between you and the world, then you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. Because a Christian, even though they will make mistakes, even though they will get mad and lose their temper and do things they're ashamed of, and even though they do wrong from time to time, they repent and they ask God to forgive them. And a Christian just won't do that. They'll get back on the right track. So these are some verses in the First John that I feel is important. And if we don't get nothing else, we can fall back on these verses from time to time. So now I'm going to get on with it. And one thing I wanted to point out, the First John now is written to Christians. Second John was written to one of the churches, I think. And Third John was written to one of John's friends. Okay. Now we know that First John was written to the Christians, because in the second chapter alone, he mentions four different times, my little children. The first verse in chapter 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He's writing these things so that we won't sin. And if you'll notice, he says, my little children. This is written to the young Christian. Now, a lot of times after you've been saved, you get to thinking, I'm a mature Christian and I'm an old Christian, but we're a young Christian or a little children for a long time. Some people do mature earlier than others. But if you talk to any man that you run into, you reach manhood at about age 18 to 20 to 21. And that's what mostly everybody thinks. But how many of us have been married or maybe even have kids? And then we start to realize, it happened to me, Linda, maybe it did to you too, that way after I was married and had kids, I become a man and growed up. And that's part of being a man. You learn as you get older just how helpless you are, just how easy it is to mess up, or just how easy life can get all turned around. So even after we've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes I think we still fall under the category of little children. But I've got a boy that's 15. I've got one that's 17. They're getting close to manhood, but they got a long ways to go. And even though both of them is bigger than I am, they're still my children. And when they get children, they'll still be my children. So I believe in God's eyes, we're always his children. But this book, 1 John, was written to the Christian. If you look at verse 1, there we see where he referred to us as little children, and I won't look at all the places. But look over in verse 13 there of chapter 2. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now this is some of the older children of God's children that he's talking to. Because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Now that's people. Now this here, I'd say in this where it says, I write unto your fathers, we'll just say that's talking to Fred Skaggs. And it says, because you, because you have known him from the beginning. And says, I write unto you young men. That's talking maybe to Linda. Because you have overcome the wicked one. And he says, I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. You see, it's referring here, I think, to three different generations. It's referring to the grandpa, which he's calling the father. It's referring to the young men, which would be fellows mine and Lyndon's age. And then it says here in the third one, when it's talking to the little children, I think it's referring maybe even to the teenagers or even some of these kids here's age. But anyway, at this rate, this here shows us that this book is written to the children. And I used to read 1 John and get real excited about it, because when you read 1 John right off the bat, you realize that you're someone that's talking about a first-hand experience, somebody that lived and went right along with the Lord. And I used to envy them, because I thought they had something we didn't have. They had a chance that we don't have. But really, if you get to studying and thinking it through, we've got the upper hand on them. Because in this first verse here, he says, that which was from the beginning, this is talking about Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Okay, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he is saying they have heard him, they have seen him, and they've even handled him. And I used to read that, and I used to envy him so much, because I'd like to see the Lord, and I'd like to hear him, and I'd like to handle him. And it says, for the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, I used to read them two verses and get real excited, because there was Jesus that he's talking about that was with the Father, and they got to hear him and look at him and talk to him. But if you stop and think about it, we can't hear him in the same way they did, but we've got his word. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, especially 1st John here, is almost like a letter from God to us. Now, I think the 2nd and 3rd little Johns is more or less like a letter from John. But to me, 1st John is almost like a letter from God to me. So we can hear him too, because we have got the scripture here. It's God's word. So what's the difference? We've got his words and we can hear him too. And what was that verse? I can't remember. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That is the reason we can have an interpretation and understanding of the Bible. He gives it to us, and he can let us to know all things. So not only can we hear God's word, but we can understand it. A lot of times the Lord would tell the disciples something, they'd have to go back and get us to explain it to us, and he'd make it a little simpler. But we have the Holy Spirit, in a sense, the same way. When I can understand this, I can get the world out of my mind and just pray to the Lord and say, I want to know what this means, and he'll give me what I need. So not only can we hear it, but we've got somebody there, just like they did with the Lord, to back up and explain it to us, or to give us the understanding that we want. Okay, now we'll get back to the part where they said that they could see the Lord. Now, we can't see the Lord. Like back in them days, the woman that washed his feet, I'm sure she's seen dust on the Lord's feet. We can't see that. But again, we can see the Lord's feet. Because if you see Brother James or somebody knocking on somebody's door and walking up to door after door, that's not James walking up to that door. That's the Spirit inside James taking him to that door. We see some old person, and we've got a bunch of them right in this church that come Sunday after Sunday and walk up and down them steps to go down there and teach that class. It's not really that person walking up and down that steps. It's the Spirit of God in that person causing them to walk up and down that steps. So we can see the Lord's feet, and we can see the Lord within one another. I think a lot of times of Brother Thomas, and there's some of you here that probably don't remember him, but the ones that did, if the thing you'll think about Brother Thomas, there's always a bunch of little kids around him. Whenever he'd walk out through there, he'd never get to that door that they wouldn't be 8 or 10 kids around him, because they loved him. And I think of the Lord suffered little children coming to me. Now, how much in that sense was Brother Thomas like the Lord. Well, I can't see Jesus when he said that and the little kids come sit on his lap, but I can see Jesus in Brother Thomas because he had that spirit about him and it drawed children to him. And so if you get to thinking about it, we can see the Lord. Even though we can't see his feet, we can't see him in the same sense that John and these fellows did, but we can see him in a true sense because we can see him in one another. When we see, I've seen a lot of tears. John Baker come up in this church and he was saved and he was baptized. But I can see the love of Jesus in a lot of prayers that went up Wednesday night after Wednesday night and time and time again. How many times did James go to the trouble to put his name in the bulletin? How many times was his name mentioned in this church? I couldn't even start to tell you. How many times did Kathleen cry for him? That's the love of Jesus right there, concern for one another. So really, if you stop and think about it, John and Ferris never had nothing on us because we've got the same Lord, we can have the same Spirit, and we do things maybe in a little different way, but we can see him, we can hear him. Now let's get to the handling. We can't lay our hands on the Lord and touch him, but the Lord can lay his hands on us. He can touch us in such a way that he can make us tremble. Now, I know there's churches that shout and jump and do a lot of things that some Baptists don't do, but you don't have to be no denomination to have the Holy Spirit touch you and make you weak all over and make you tremble or make you cry. And if you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart and you're sitting back there in that pew and somebody that church has been praying for a long time walks down there, and if you've got the Lord in your heart, you're going to tremble and you're going to cry, you're going to be happy, and you're going to experience something that nothing but a Christian can experience. It don't even matter whether you know them. If a lost soul is saved, you've got to be happy. So, in a sense, I think we can handle the Lord and he can handle us. Even though we can't touch him the way they did, we can be touched. Okay? And if you will, look here in verse 4. John is saying here, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And John is telling us these things about his experience of being and seeing and hearing and touching the Lord. He's telling us these things so that our joy can be full. And as Christians, just like it was his duty to tell us, it's our duty to tell those around us, the people we work with, our family, whoever. It's our duty to tell those around us so that their joy can be full. So that they can have fellowship with us just in the same way that John intended for us to have fellowship with the Father and with him. And in verse 5 it says, This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, and what he's saying here is simple. He's saying that that Jesus Christ is the light. The world is darkness. And if we're in the world too much, we're going to be in the dark. And if we're in the Lord, we're going to be in the light. Now, God don't want us to take a Bible and get in a closet with a light and sit there and read all the time and stay away from the world. Although it'd do me a lot of good probably take my Bible and get in a closet with the light 2 or 3 hours every day and sit there and read it. It'd do me good. What he's saying is we need to take and let the light shine on us, but also let this light reflect off of us and take it to other people. You can't get out of the world. We're in the world. But John is wanting us to maybe not be so much, don't worry about being in the world. We're born here, but don't be of the world. We need to be of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are his children. Now, as Christians, and we fall back on this every day of our lives, I believe, verse 9 and 10. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. Now, we need to remember that, because even Christians sins. Even a Christian makes mistakes. But we have an advocate, as it says in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But John realized we was going to sin sometimes, so he says on after that, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we're going to make mistakes, but remember, if we confess our sins, then the Lord is going to be faithful and just to forgive us. Okay, and then the third verse here is real important. It says, and by this we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Okay, in verse 5 it says, But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in Him. If we keep His word, then the love of God is perfected in us. It don't mean we're perfect. It's being perfected. We're getting more perfect. We're getting more Christ-like. The closer we get to the kingdom of heaven, I believe the more Christ-like we will become. And some of the Christians that I've known in this church, you don't get to be that way as soon as you're saved, I don't believe. I believe you grow in the Lord. You learn as you study the Word of God, as you have experience, as you allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as you allow yourself to be used by God. And I believe that just not knocking on doors, it's hard the first time you knock on a door and invite somebody to church or witness to somebody. It's hard. But as you do it, I think you're going to learn how to do it better. And it ain't going to really choke you to death the first time you, the third or fourth time you get a door shut in your face like it will the first time. So it's something that's being perfected in us all the time, I think he's saying. And we've got to give ourselves time and room to grow. Now, if you will, skip over to the 15th verse of chapter 2. He's given us some instruction here. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He's just saying there, I think, to don't love the things of the world. Love the things of God. All these things that we forget or throw God down for and run after is going to be gone. You could have $1 billion, but there'll be a day and a time when that $1 billion won't be worth nothing. You could have all the gold that Solomon had, but someday that gold won't be worth nothing. In heaven, we're told that we'll be walking on streets of gold. So all the things of the world is going to pass over, but what we have with God, if we know God, that's going to go on forever. And in verse 18 here, he warns us of something about we're living in the last time, and he mentions a fact about the Antichrist. John says there was Antichrist in that day, and there's Antichrist today. But that's one thing I like about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It teaches us how to recognize what is of God. And he teaches us that if a spirit confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we know that this spirit is the spirit that we need to look for. If it denies Jesus Christ, we know that it's a false spirit that we need to flee from. And we can know what we need to know because of verse 20. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. If you'll make mistakes and you'll have misunderstandings, but you won't get off the track too bad until the Lord will put us right back on. If we seek after the Lord, He's going to keep us on the right track. Okay, I don't want to run out of time here, so look at verse 25 is an important verse. I believe this is the one I'm thinking about. Okay, look at verse 24 here. It says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. That's everything there. If we just abide in the Lord and let the Lord abide in us. Okay, and it says down here in verse 28, some good verses, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And it says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of Him." John's just saying there in that 29th verse, if you do what God tells you to, and if you love people around you and are concerned, and you're doing good continuously, you know you're a Christian. If you've accepted the Lord and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're continually doing good, even though you have trials and troubles, you know you're a Christian. The devil's going to try every way in the world to make you think you're not. He's going to try every way in the world to make you think you're weak and you can't do nothing. But if you know the Lord, you can do anything that God wants you to do. If He wants to use you, He can make you do anything. Okay, and in the third thing here, in chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now that gives you a clue there. It says, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The world didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize Him. And if we're Christians, they're not going to know us. They're going to reject us. We're going to be different, and we're going to be sort of set aside. So that right there alone tells you that a Christian is not always an easy thing to be. It's not always the most popular thing to be a Christian. And we're going to stand out. But the Bible don't teach you that it's an easy life to live. It's just the right life to live. But think about it. What kind of love God showed me and you when He made us His children. As precious as the Lord is, He is the Son of God. And we're getting right up there, and we're even above the angels. We're God's children. We're going to inherit all that that's in heaven someday. And there's better verses on here. It says, "Beloved," verse 2 here, "now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know. It's not been showed to us, or it don't appear to us what we're going to be one of these days. "But we know that when He shall appear," when the Lord comes back, "we shall be just like Him," or we shall be like Him, "for we shall see Him as He is." Now, we know the God, we know the Lord, and we know that He's the Son of God. We know that He's our Savior. And in a lot of sense, we do see Him, and we do feel His presence and His spirits. But Jesus Christ is so great that I don't believe that we're really going to see Him like He is for all His goodness. We're not going to see Him for all of His love until the day He comes back. And I don't know what's going to take place then, but when we